really need to sit closer to the front because you can see all these kids during the music. It's definitely worth the price of admission to come up here. All the future music people at Valley Bible Chapel. A couple of things. Many of you know Franklin and Natalie Angel. Natalie's stepfather died, I believe it was last night or sometime yesterday. So pray for them. I don't know. I think that Franklin was due to be deployed to Afghanistan in the next couple of months, I think in April. But I don't know what's happening now. There's some news that we're not going to be in Afghanistan anymore, hopefully. But anyway, so pray for Franklin and for Natalie. These are hard times for them, of course. He was diagnosed with a pretty aggressive cancer back in toward the end of 2018. Yeah, he went from 1918 till very aggressive. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe I'll sit down now. When I was in college, we went to a little Baptist church out in the cornfields, and I lived with a handful of drunks. By God's grace, I wasn't one of them. They were all friends of mine from life. Good guys, but I would occasionally, you know, grab one of them by the scruff of his neck and put him in the shower and take him to church with me on Sunday morning. His name was Leon. And one Sunday we were there and he was in church. I think a lot of alcohol had been consumed the night before. But at the end of the service, the offering was coming by and I pulled out my money to put in the offering. I don't know, maybe a dollar, but maybe $5. I don't know. And before the plate got there, he took it from me and put it in himself. Dude, what's that all about? You know? I wanted to put that money in. It was my money. Now, why am I telling you that? Because, well, today we have a potluck dinner. Okay, and I saw a lot of people streaming down from the parking lot with food. And now that I've mentioned that, you're saying, oh boy, I forgot the food. That's not a problem. You find someone who brought it. Okay? Find out what it was. You know, this is the peanut butter casserole or whatever. And then as you're going through the line, say, oh, I hope people like the casserole. Then it looks like you did it. Okay? I know these tricks. But potluck coming up. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54, and we have the reference here, verses 1 through 17. It's a whole chapter we'd like to look at today, but what I'd like to do first is have a word of prayer. We have people to pray for. We have a lot of things that are going on that we know about, a lot more things going on that we don't know about. There are people with some pretty tough illnesses that they're dealing with. There are people who are going through things at home that we're not aware of and are aware of. There's some difficult things. So why don't we pray? Father, you rule the whole earth with truth and justice. You make the orphans sons and daughters. King of glory. King above all things. So, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for who he is. Thank you for his control over all the events of the world. Father, it's been a kind of an interesting week with our economy and this crazy virus. Father, you're not taken by surprise on that. We pray that you would protect those folks who have it. Pray that you would give wisdom to the medical people who are working so hard to stop its spread. We pray that some of these countries where they're in just such trouble to start with, to to have this loaded on top of them. Father, we pray for your grace. We pray for your help for them. Father, I pray for each of us here at the chapel. We're thankful that we have a place we can call home where we can come together with God's people and rejoice in the goodness of our Savior. We're thankful for that. But yet, Lord, there are those in our number who are struggling with different things. You know the issues. We want to bring each one before you. We pray especially for Natalie, for Natalie's mother, just going through this tremendous, tremendous loss. We pray for her. We pray for Natalie. We pray for Franklin with what might be ahead for them, or probably is ahead for them. And we just ask that you would show grace there and mercy and help them. Father, we think of all these little ones down in the front here, each one with parents here. Father, we pray for those parents. We pray that you would give them continued grace in raising these little ones. Father, to see them enjoying the music, we just give you praise for that. And we pray that from this number you would raise up many who would go on to serve you faithfully and to serve you just with richness and with commitment. So we pray, Lord, for each of these little ones and for the parents who are working so hard with them. Thankful that we can be together today, and thank you for just the time now in your word, and we pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 17, and in 52 and in 53, We checked that passage out, and we said that this was the last of the servant songs in Isaiah. It was written probably, 700 years before the time of Christ, and it was almost like the writer had a video camera and was taping our Lord Jesus Christ. Just so very close to what went on with our Lord Jesus. We saw from that song that the church worships and serves Jesus Christ because he alone brought eternal life. And that was our application from that passage. That's what we do. We worship and we serve Jesus Christ because he brought eternal life. The suffering servant. We went through that passage And there we see our Lord Jesus dying for sin, dying for our sin. And now we move into chapter 54 from 53, and we see here that there is a lot more coming from that death of the servant. There's a lot more coming. Vicarious atonement, what the theologians call it, that that suffering, that death in our place, vicarious atonement, through the suffering servant results in many blessings. And that's what we're going to look at today. It results in the expansion of God's people. It results in the comforts of true peace and protection. And it also brings a display of the right kind of righteousness. So that's Isaiah chapter 54. Number one, we see the suffering servant brings expansion. We know about expansion. We know what that is. I know of an expansion that started in 1980 when I married my wife. I've been expanding since then. As Larry Dixon told us one time when he was here, and I echo his words, he says, his wife said to him, "There's 75 pounds of you I'm not legally married to." Yeah, expansion. We know about expansion. We know where it comes from. Another thing, God has been, I don't know what's up with our kids, but they're having babies like they're going out of style. And expansion, a little bit more room at the table. Expand it out. Suffering servant, his sufferings bring, first of all, from Isaiah 54, expansion. Sing, verse 1, O barren. I'm talking there about women who haven't had children, who couldn't have children. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Make the tents bigger, is what he's saying there. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. The cords there are the ropes that would hold the curtains in place. And strengthen your stakes. That's the tent stakes that would hold these Bedouin tents up. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. The servant's suffering brought a restoration of God's people that would come when they would return. It should have been a bigger number, but it wasn't. When they would return from their exile in Babylon and then under the Persians. But not all came back like they should have. But there was a restoration. And that's what this was first talking about. But the true fulfillment, as we know, is going to be when our Lord Jesus comes. Restoration, though, that comes with this return, it comes with joyful expansion, as we just read. Restoration, this idea of expanding the tents. And when God is working, there's expansion. When God is, he's not the God of cutting back usually. Now, sometimes he does cut back. He's going to refer later in the text to how he punished the people. And he says, but that was just a moment. He's the God of expansion. Sometimes you and I in the Lord's work today and in the Christianity around us, in how we do our walk with God, so many times we don't assume expansion. We struggle to keep up. We struggle to just keep things in place and to keep things going. But God is typically the God of expansion. And he brings his people back. He talks about bringing them back after the captivity. And what he's going to do when he brings them back is he's going to expand them. What about his work around among us today? Is he still the God of expansion? Are we assuming that we're going to need to bump the walls out, maybe figuratively, maybe not? Or do we assume things are going to just go on as they are? Joyful expansion. Judy and I have not gone to a lot of churches since we've been married. We kind of would find a church and move in and stay there. But I want to apologize for here at Valley and for other churches we've gone to, because every one we've gone to, we have caused its demise. Because all we hear about is how big they used to be. Is that your experience? We always think about, you know, in the old days, oh man, you know, we needed a policeman at the door to direct traffic to come in here. I think, wow, what do we do? You know? Expansion. We tend to be okay with the lack of expansion. Now, I'm not the person to talk to on how to do that. Obviously, it's God's work. But it's a mentality, it's a mindset. I hope we're as good next year as we were this year. And we don't want to get into a numbers counting thing, and obviously we stay away from that, but when those numbers are people, then all of a sudden those numbers become important. Expansion. When I hear of expansion in the things of God, I think of First Chronicles, don't turn there, chapter 4 and verse 10. It's the prayer of Jabez going through Judah's descendants at that point in First Chronicles. This guy named Jabez is brought up. And Jabez called on the Lord of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." There was a book that came out a number of years ago, The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody remember that book? It was a little short, but it was really quite good. And what was pretty cool, the guy that wrote it was Bruce, is it Wilkerson or Wilkinson? One is the cross and the switchblade. It's not him. It's the other one, different name. Good guy. He's one that's founded the Walk Through the Bible Ministries, which was, anyway, he wrote this little book, barely a book. And I think everybody in the world bought it. It's crazy. Here's the prayer. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." That wasn't just a selfish prayer. He wasn't saying, you know, I want to buy my neighbor's house and enlarge my territory. But he was praying for more land. He was praying for more influence. He was praying for bigger things, but he goes on and he says, "That your hand would be with me." And here's where it gets interesting. "And that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." What a cool prayer. Lord, broaden my borders, expand it, push it out. And I want your hand with me. I want you to keep me from evil. And I want you to make it so that I won't cause pain. And man, I think about that in regard to the local church. Lord, expand our borders. You know, one of the metaphors of God and His work, it's our Lord Jesus as the Great Shepherd. That metaphor runs throughout all of Scripture. And a shepherd takes care of sheep. None of us, I don't know of any shepherds here as far as sheep tending. I lived on a farm and we would never have sheep. They were way too much work. You got to give them a haircut like twice a year. They're dirty. But that metaphor of the shepherd is apparently in the ancient Near East, they would take them to different lands, and the Psalms are full of these metaphors. How the shepherd's job was to make sure the sheep had food. That's true today, and Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, and He's going to make sure that His sheep are fed. And that's the business you and I have to be about. Feeding God's people. Because, you know, we might have we might have a really nice fences to keep our sheep inside. We might say that, wow, those fences also work to keep danger out, and that could be true. We could have the best fences around. We could have the most well-trained shepherds. We could have people, you know, with doctorates in shepherding. But the great shepherd, he's gonna move his sheep to where the food is good. And there's probably some struggling churches that faithfully preaching God's word, teaching God's people. And that's where the Lord is going to send His sheep. And those are the places that God is going to bless. He's going to expand their borders. Restoration comes with a joyful expansion. And we want to be part of that kind of work. the work of joyful expansion. And again, you know, we're not going to have a contest to see who can bring the most people out. And if you do, you win the sound system.
No.
But aware. Some of you guys, women, I say guys, I mean both. Some of you people are just so very, very good at making other people feel at home. Man, that doesn't go unnoticed. Expansion. And what Jabez's prayer, we want God to be with us. We want him to keep us from evil. That means keep us from doing evil. And it means keep us from experiencing the evil of others. And then he says, and that I may not cause pain. Man, some days that might be the best prayer I could utter in the morning. Lord, help me to not cause anybody any pain today. You know? Prayer of Jabez. Restoration comes with joyful expansion. Second, verses 4 through 10, restoration brings the promise of forgotten shame. Oh, boy. If we had chairs in here instead of benches, we could put them in a circle right now and have that awkward, quiet time before someone says, okay, let's talk about past shame. We'd each have a lot to say, wouldn't we? Past shame. Not just stupid decisions, but shameful decisions. Not just stupid actions, but shameful actions. When the Lord Jesus is bringing this stuff back together, and what he enticed the pre-exile children of Israel was with this idea of being restored with the promise of forgotten shame. He will end the shame, first of all, in verse 4, the shame of oppression. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. It's the shame of youth. A lot of that shame, while we deal with the shame, was not from our own hand. A lot of that was visited on us by others. But there was still shame there. In the culture to which Isaiah was writing, and we certainly, and thankfully, we don't have that today, there was the shame of not being able to have children. And it was always, well, not always, but pretty much always blamed on the woman. But there was a shame that came with that. I'm less of a person. He says that's not, it's not going to be the case anymore. The shame of oppression. No one likes to be kicked around. I certainly don't. But bullies love nothing more than to kick people around. Somehow they feel good about themselves, whether it's physical bullying or whether it's just kind of a more of a mental or emotional bullying. Man, what you guys got to deal with your kids and social media, I am just so thankful that we never had to deal with that. It's pretty crazy. This bullying that it's a way to create shame in a less powerful person. But the Lord says when he restores things, that shame, not only is it not going to take place anymore, we're going to forget that it happened. With bullying comes great shame. And the person who's bullied says, I should really do something about this, but I can't. There is absolutely nothing I can do. Oh, we say as parents, just come and tell mom and dad. Well, okay, thank you. But in their mind, and they're probably right, there's nothing you can do about that. And there's a shame that comes with that. That's the shame of oppression. That's the shame of what just comes through the door because I happen to be weaker than the people who are opening the door. And that shame is just as real as my own self-inflicted shame. And when I look back on my life, oh, the shameful things that I would like to say happened to me, they didn't happen to me. It's the shameful things I did. But with the restoration comes the end of shame. Not only am I not going to do shameful things anymore, but people aren't going to do shameful things to me. And on top of that, I'm not going to remember the shameful things of my past. Verses 5 and 6, he's going to initiate the promise of a new start. Check this out. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. Here's the arrival of the ultimate big brother in the bullying situation. Oh, man. I remember when I would be bullied, they didn't call it that then, but I would just wish that my stupid brother, who was bigger and stronger than me, would show up to help me. But I knew if I called on him for help, he'd join the bulliers. Yeah. This isn't a big brother showing up here. The metaphor here is it's the husband. The husband's coming in. This is the one who's going to make things right. And guys, for those of us who are married, do our wives look at us as the people who are going to come in when we need them, when we're needed? Or are we the ones who are going to join the ones who are bullying? The defender. Oh, that's what we're looking for. And she says here, or Isaiah says here, in the metaphor of talking to the wife, he says, your husband. He's the creator of the world. And if you're getting kicked around, that's who's going to show up. He will initiate the promise of a new start. The Lord has called you. In verse 6, just like that woman who was forsaken and grieved in spirit, just like that wife in the days that she was refused, now there's a new calling. Third, he will bring an overwhelming display of mercy in verses 7 through 10. For a mere moment, I have forsaken you. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about a lot. He's talking about the trouble that Israel or that Judah was experiencing prior to and during and after the northern tribes being taken away by Assyria. They went through some tough, tough times there because they were collateral damage to this fighting against by Assyria against Israel to the north. And that went on for years. That was early in Isaiah we talked about that. And then there were these dry times after the destruction of the northern tribes where things were still very tenuous for them, and food was not plentiful. They still hadn't orchestrated becoming an obedient people of God, and they still felt the sting of God's blows to bring them into submission. And it was by different foreign countries who would come and threaten to invade and sometimes successfully get in. But God protected them up until the time of the Babylonians. And this was written before the Babylonians showed up. When the Babylonians came and they sacked Jerusalem. That's what we read about in Jeremiah. And he, man, that's fun reading. What he went through was amazing. But God looks at the time and he says, for a mere moment, I've forsaken you. But with great mercies, I will gather you. With a little wrath. I wonder, from your perspective, God was a little wrath, but man, two generations, three generations of people that were beat up. For a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. This is God speaking. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I've also sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. The end of shame, no more oppression, a new start, and overwhelming mercy. This position leaves no room for shame. This position was promised to Israel of old and with ultimate fulfillment yet to come. Clearly describes every believer standing in Jesus Christ. The end of shame. And most of us don't believe that. Somehow we think our shame is a weight we have to carry through life. Somehow we think our shame is this penance that we have to perform regularly for our sinful pasts. And while we hate it, there's something about that performance of agony that we like. Number one, we like the pride that comes with it. The pride that says, there's something I can do to pay for my sin. But that's foolish. Feeling sorry, feeling shameful, feeling wretched does nothing to pay for sin. Shame. We like it sometimes because of pride. We like it because we think if at least I have shame, I must be a good person to feel it. We're kind of weird people. The end of shame. No more oppression, a viable new start, and overflowing mercy. What would your marriage be like if you were released from your shame? Oh, man, we could talk about that a long time, couldn't we? What would your marriage be like? Oh, your spouse might not be bringing up that shameful event in your past, but you keep bringing it up in your own mind. And that shame inhibits an intimacy, of spiritual intimacy anyway, with our loved ones. Because we carry shame. What would our relationships with one another be like if we didn't live with shame? I don't want this to, Gerard's not here, I don't want this to be a psych time, okay? I call him in when we need this. But this shame is real. I guess maybe the biggest question is, what would our worship be like if we were released from shame? Servants suffering results in God's people expanding And that expansion comes with the promise of forgotten shame. Wow. So his suffering brings expansion. Second, his suffering brings peace. Servant's provision resulted in the comfort of peace, but peace from righteousness. Kind of interesting how he puts this together. He says in verse 11, "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And you shall be far from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me, and whoever assembles against you will fall for your sake." Wow. Servant suffering brings peace. A promised peace. What is peace? How do you describe peace? It's been described a number of different ways. Peace can be described as the absence of turmoil, and that's probably accurate. Some of us are begging for that kind of peace. Turmoil gone. Just that angst of daily life gone. There's a lot to be anxious about, and a lot of us deal with anxiety. We deal with it regularly. I'm thankful that there are people who can help with that. Peace described as the absence of turmoil. One person was asked to, apparently as the story goes, someone wanted to commission a piece of art, of painting, that would show peace. And the initial submissions that all came in had to do with these pastoral settings. And they said, this is peace, you know, the nice white clean sheep grazing in the green meadow under a blue sky. A lot of pictures of peace, that calm lake, you know, at sunrise or sunset. Peace, absence of turmoil. The person who got the job, his picture of peace was a raging ocean with the waves just pummeling this rock. But in that rock was a hole, and there was a dove he painted into that resting place. So peace in that artist's mind was serenity in the midst of chaos. Apparently he got the commission. Here in Isaiah, though, he seems to portray peace as comfort that comes, and listen carefully to this, from righteous living. Verse 14, "In righteousness you shall be established." And with this righteousness comes a place that's far from oppression, he says, and far from terror. Peace for you. And what amazes me as I read this, peace for your children. Now, what parents among us wouldn't want to say, "I want peace for my kids. Or my grandkids." We look at these things in the world and we say, wow, are our children going to grow up in the fun world that we grew up in? Are our grandchildren going to grow up in that fun world that we grew up in? I was saying to Nick the other day, and I probably said it to you, I thought I had the best childhood that could have existed. I had so much fun. in those summer days, I couldn't wait to get up and play because there was just so many fun things to do. Oh, man. I would watch TV. I remember Family Affair. Remember? No? The old butler that some guy with a big beard, and there was Buffy and Jody. Mr. French, that's the guy. They lived in this huge apartment in New York City, and they were up high, and they'd look out the windows, and I thought, who'd want to live there when they could be in Faithorn, Michigan? It was so much fun. I thought they must have had the most boring lives in the world. He says here that your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Imagine what that sounded like to the parents who were living in some pretty dire circumstances. Imagine these Syrian refugees that are over by Turkey right now. And imagine the prophet saying to them, your kids are going to prosper. They're going to be taught by God himself. Man, those parents would endure anything if they knew that would be true. That's what Isaiah is saying. His suffering brings expansion. His suffering brings peace. And then third, in verses 16 and 17, the servant's suffering brings protection. His victory as a suffering servant results in the comfort of protection from righteousness. There is peace in righteousness, and there is protection in righteousness. And so as believers in Christ, if you know him as your Savior, if you and I choose to live righteously, we're going to experience peace. Even with the markets crashing, even with this crazy virus running around, there's a peace that comes from living righteously. Second, he says here, there's a protection that comes with. Now, this isn't the rewards for being a good person. No, because see, when the Lord deals with us, when he works in his believers' lives, he gives them a desire to live righteously. I don't always have that desire, and I certainly never had it before I was saved. A desire to live righteously. Most people want to live for themselves, and if living righteously adds to my wealth, I will pretend to be righteous. But there's no peace that comes with that. There's no protection that comes with that. But here, behold, I've created the blacksmith, in verse 16, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. What he's doing there is it's a blacksmith. He's forging metal. He's making weapons. And the Lord says, I've created that guy. I've created the spoiler to destroy. Well, that could mean I've created, I got some people building weapons against you, and I got this destroyer who's going to come to destroy. You could read it that way. The grammar doesn't help us on this. But he could be saying, I've got the blacksmith over here who's making weapons to kill you. But then there's the destroyer I've also created. Who's going to destroy that blacksmith? I don't know. Look at verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. As the Lord superintends the affairs of life, right now, there are people, powers, forging weapons to destroy you and would take no greater delight than to destroy you. Maybe it's something minor. Maybe it's that person at work that wants your job. Maybe it's that person at work that wants your desk. I don't know. Maybe it's that friend who wants your husband. Don't say take them. Don't. Forging the weapons. They're putting it together. Maybe they're going to unleash that on you. Servants of the Lord will one day be blessed with a righteousness that will result in impotent weapons aimed at us. Because those weapons can't pierce the righteousness of a servant of Christ. They can't. It might be arrayed against us. That righteousness will even stop their voices. That's the voices of the people complaining about us, making up lies about us. The victory of the suffering servant brings the comfort of protection from righteousness. So there's peace in righteousness, and there's protection in righteousness. So what do we got here? As we consider we look back at the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Today we see the blessings, more blessings that were brought by that suffering servant. His suffering brings expansion. His suffering brings peace, and his suffering provides protection. Are you really hoping for expansion in your own affairs? Not so much that you become richer, no. Not so much that you get a bigger house, no. But expansion in your affairs, your sphere of influence, of having a voice, having something to say that will be for the benefit of others. That's expansion. I'm so thankful for people whose voices have spoken truth and mercy and justice into my life. They were people of expansion. They were people whose words just helped me. Are you looking for that? Are you in need of personal or relational peace? I guess most of us are. And you need a sense of protection. You're feeling vulnerable sometimes. I don't care how big or small or cute or ugly you are. Sometimes we just need a sense of protection. Someone to protect us. I don't care if you're male or female. Someone to protect us. If that's what we need, then we don't have to look any further than to the suffering servant. Because Isaiah says that's what he came to do. He came to do it quite specifically for the nation of Israel. In a very immediate time, immediate in a couple hundred years. But he spoke of that time when the suffering servant is going to come and he's going to redeem his people. And he's going to pull us out of our life situations. And he's going to establish us in peace and protection. And we're not going to remember our shame. Father, for people here who need to know you as Savior, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have been working in their lives even before they showed up here today, that they would see their need of a sin bearer and they would trust your Son. And Father, for us who do belong to you through faith in Christ, I pray that you would help us to want that expansive lifestyle. That you would bless our church with expansion. That you would bless the individual believers here with expansion. We also pray, Lord, for peace. Inner peace, relational peace. We pray too, Lord, for protection. So help us to these ends, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.